Well, we all have sort of a sense of contentment after all the busyness of December, all the activities through Christmas and New Year's and family. And part of the contentment is that we feel satisfied in what we've eaten. Some of the contentment is that we were happy to see family and friends. And the contentment also of just knowing we celebrated the birth of Jesus. And so I hope you feel that contentment. But you know what? We need to sort of rouse ourselves now for the new year with an excitement and anticipation of what's coming. And our theme for this coming year is being vision focused. That we are not scattered. Now, when you look at this picture, can you bring the first one up that has everything that you had before? It's called vision focused. Are you focused? Does it really catch you? Or do you just see a conglomeration of all kinds of things? That really, it says vision focus. Well, it's vision focus, but I see spirituality, see health, I see relationships, I see the church, see my money, see my family, and there's just little pieces all over the place. That's sort of the vision, but we want to look at this word focused. We want to focus on focus. So we have to, with our life and all of our life, and there's sideways and upside down, and there's all kinds of pieces of our life. And sort of that's how we sort of feel when we come to, at least I do sometimes, when I come to the Lord in prayer. You know, I start praying with that piece and that piece and this piece, and you know, and you just sort of feel scattered. I want to help us this year. We want to focus. We want to not forget the different components, because we're going to talk about the different components. And so bring back to the slide for today that we just want to see how will we get focused in 2025 and what are the key elements of how we bring our life into focus so we can see what's happening. I hope you picked up a fill-in sheet as you came in this morning. Follow along with us and take these thoughts home with us. Beth read a portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians 28 where the Lord talked about the temple that was to be built. And he revealed his plans to David. And he said, I received this from the Lord. And those plans were in so many different aspects of the temple when you read it. And I'd encourage you to go back and read it. We've probably read a third of that chapter. The rest of the chapter is in detail how you're to do this room, how you do that room. Here's the things that's in that room. Here's how you make those things. And the Lord gave it all because he had plans for the temple. So the first point in this message, as we saw, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer a physical building. We are the temple. God wants to reveal his plans for your life. God wants to reveal his plans for your life. He sees you. He's aware of you. He has plans for you. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Many times we don't know the plans that God has for us, but he knows the plans he has for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you. And I'll just stop it. We read over these verses. I really want you to absorb this. Everyone I'm looking at individually, God has plans for your life. He knows the plans he has for your life. I don't know what they are. I don't know totally what the Lord's plans are for my life. I've been praying about that at this time. Lord, what's your plans for my life going forward? But the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I think one of the great fallacies of young people is, oh, I don't want to serve the Lord now. I want to, maybe later in life, I want to have some fun now. And maybe I'll give my heart to the Lord later, as if you know more about your life than God does. He really wants to mess you up. He really wants to hurt you. And so I better not give my life to the Lord. I'm going to run my life for a while. I'm going to have some fun, and all that fun destroys you and ruins your life in many ways, and you get caught up in addictions and all kinds of things. It's far better if we just say, and know God's plans are to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Those are the plans that God has for you. Now, does he have it written on the back of an envelope? Let me read the next verse to you. In Psalm 40, in verse 5, you, Lord my God, you've done so many things. Your wonderful deeds and your plans for us. No one can compare with you. If I were to proclaim and talk about all of them, they would be too numerous to count. If you took all the paper in all the world and tried to write it, it couldn't contain all the thoughts and plans that God has for you. He sees every interaction of every day, the people you meet and come across. He's got a plan in that. I don't see it many times. I'm oblivious to it. I go through the day and wonder, what did I accomplish today? And God is saying, I had so many plans for you for today. There were so many opportunities I had right before you today. I was thinking about you all day long. And I had plans and purposes. I know who you are. I know how I made you. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know who you can relate to. I know how you can benefit people. I know how people can benefit you. I got plans and purposes for all of these things. He does. And they're too numerous for us to tell. So he wants us to focus in on the vision that he has for us, the plans he has for us. And you've heard me say this many times, because he created you perfect for the plan for your life. So why don't compare yourself with someone else? I wish I was like them. I wish I had that ability. God designed you perfectly for the plan for you, the plans he has for you. He's taken into account everything about you, and you're designed perfectly. So rather than wishing and I wish I was this or that, just start focusing on, Lord, I need to know your plans. I need to have your vision. You have them for me. I want to receive them. Proverbs 29:18 tells us why this is so important. Where there is no divine vision, people cast off restraint. If you don't understand the divine vision that God has for you, you will go off in every which direction. You'll follow every little rabbit and squirrel you see of life and run after that and chase this and go over here. And then there's no discipline in your life. Well, I just sort of do what I feel. I don't feel like doing that. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. You cast off all restraint. And you just are. Sort of like a big blob. And God says, I've shaped you for something. I have a purpose for your life. I have plans for you. Every moment, every day, I have plans for you. But if you don't have the divine vision, you won't have any discipline or restraint. you'll just be so distracted in so many ways. So God wants you to reveal his plans for your life. Here's the second point. Be laser focused on God's plan for your life. You have to be laser focused. It's focus, but sort of a laser focus. You got to define it. You have to understand it. Listen to what it says in Habakkuk 2, verses 1 to 3. This is an Old Testament prophecy. In context, it's talking about God's plans and purposes, but the whole context here speaks of how to follow a vision. God had a vision for these people as a whole, but he also has a vision for you in particular. It says this, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. So you got to set your watch, stand yourself in the right position, and watch to see what he will say to me. Have you positioned yourself to hear what God wants to say to you? It's so important to set your heart to hear. It's not that God doesn't want you to hear. It's not hard. You don't have to persuade God to reveal his plan for your life. He's so excited about it. He'll tell you all the time about it, moment by moment, step by step, as you walk in the Spirit. But you've got to set yourself to hear it. Watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. See, there's corrections along the way. There's minor corrections. There's major corrections. Because all like sheep, we've gone astray. But God's got a vision and a purpose for our life. And so he wants to correct us. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. This whole matter of writing down to define the vision for your life. Now, because it's ongoing and it unfolds, this is not like a detailed plans because we don't know what tomorrow holds. He tells us to seek him every day, to ask him daily for direction, ask him daily for provision. So there's an ongoing, but there's a sense that you pay attention. You know, you're on the phone, I'm on the phone with different people. Lately, it's been doctors, and they're telling me something, and they'll say, you have a pencil to write this down. Because I could just try to remember, no, I'm going to write it down. Or someone's giving you a number to call back. Say, wait a minute, I got to get a piece of paper to write this down, because we forget. I don't know how that translates into your life about writing the vision, but whatever it is, you need to determine what helps me to keep focused on the vision. Many times it is writing it down, clarifying it, writing it down so you can read it. Just in business circles, if you go to business seminars, they talk about the people that write the goals and people that just have them in their mind. I just forget the percentages now, but it's incredible. It's like 80% of the people who write their goals fulfill it, and like 20% who just keep it in their mind fulfill them. There's something about focus, being vision-focused, that you can write it and look back at it and see it. Being vision-focused. Write it down. And it goes on to say, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. In other words, it's not going to all happen today. It's for ongoing times. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And so there is a period of waiting. There's an area of patience, but there's an area of anticipation. There's a time of preparation. It's never that we're not working towards the goal, but we don't always see the fulfillment of the goal or the vision until the appointed time. There's going to be an appointed time, But at the end of it, it will speak. It will not lie. I mean, this is going to happen. God is real. God's got a plan. He's working it out. Because it will surely come. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So, portions of Scripture that's helping us to focus on vision so we can fulfill it. Now, I talked about being laser-focused. Laser-focused. There's different kinds of light. Right now, we are here in diffused light. In other words, the light is bouncing off of all kinds of things, and when I see you, it's not... I'm seeing light reflecting off you from all different angles. That's diffused light. I can move my hand through it. It doesn't hurt me, harm me. It's a little different when you get out on the sun on a sunny day, especially if you're from Canada and you've taken a winter vacation to the beach. You got to be careful, because more focused sun, more direct sunlight, not diffused, but the more direct it is, the more power it is, powerful it is, and it can harm you. Now, when you get down to a laser light, now this light is so focused that it can light. I was just looking up this to freshen this in my mind this week as I was preparing this message. Lasers are used to cut through steel. So I just looked up and said, how thick can lasers cut through steel? And they said, 2 inches. 2 inches of steel. A laser can cut through it. It has to be a powerful laser, but it can cut through 2 inches of solid steel. We're sitting in that same light, just that the light is diffused. It's not direct. It's not focused. It's not narrowed down. It's not pinpoint. And the more you narrow it down and pinpoint it, the more power it has. And it can do things that you could never even imagine. So here's what I want to ask you. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in diffused light? I can see who I am. I see my abilities. I see my talents. Can you do much? No, not much. Wish I was like that person. I can't do much. You can see yourself in diffused light, or you can see yourself in laser light. And what God can do when he shines the light of his Spirit upon you and he begins to give you a power in your talents and abilities and in all of your giftings, that you are much more powerful than you think you are. Well, is that true? Yes, it is. Look at the notes, the scripture under this. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, talking about God, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, if you just sort of start with this, he could have just written and said that the Lord can do whatever you ask or think. Well, that would be pretty powerful if you just thought God could do anything that I ask or think. But you know, it doesn't say that. It says he does above all that you would ask or think. He can do above all that you could ask or think. And not just that, he could do abundantly above all that you would ask or think. But he doesn't even say that. It says he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think, according to his power that's working in you. I want you to know there's a laser-like power that's working in you and through you. You can do much more than you think you can do. You haven't even scratched the surface of your potential. I wish I could get you to believe that. I think you do in some dimension, but you need to see that. You're not just a nobody. You're not just, well, by the way, I'm here. I'm just sort of a watcher on. I'm just sort of, I can't do much. Well, you've never thought about doing much. You haven't asked God to do much for you. You haven't done above all that you could ask or think. You haven't done abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Be abundantly above all that you could ask or think. I mean, this potential, the plans God has for us, it's just overwhelming when you begin to look at the Scripture. And we look at certain people that God has used. I mean, there have been people that sort of like really have been used by God. You think about a Mother Teresa, and I don't know all the background of this humble lady, but the world, she's renowned around the world. And what's her abilities? Just that she yielded herself for God, asked God to be with her, and just started focusing on the one person in front of her in the streets of Calcutta. You got to start somewhere. Just got to start. People that are used greatly are God. They don't have that many more talents than you do. They're just different. And you're not meant to do what they're doing. You're meant to do what you can do. And so you're made perfect for your plans. Not everybody not everyone can do what I'm doing. God gave me a gift to be able to talk and to teach and express myself. That's a gift. I can't even take credit for it. I mean, that's just a gift. I had it in grade 8. I did a public speaking entered a public school speaking contest and won first prize to the surprise of all the teachers that were there. Because they had this other girl that was always won. And I wrote a little speech about entering in a bran muffin and honey contest at the fall fair. And that's another whole story. I'm getting a little sidetracked here. But I'm saying, you can't necessarily do what someone else does. So we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're all different, but you can do what you're designed better than anyone else. Because you're designed perfectly to do what you are meant to do. And God's thinking about you. And it's far greater than what you think you can do. It's far greater than what you've ever put your hand to. Far greater than what you've ever got involved in, because you're looking at yourself through diffused light. Oh, I'm just an ordinary person. Well, we're all ordinary. But we have extraordinary gifts from God and an ability to do things way beyond what we could imagine because His power is working within us. And it's not, I've got to come up with the ideas. He's already thinking about the ideas. And He already has your plan and schedule in mind. That's why we talked last year about speaking up. You're meeting people all the time. We just need to speak up. You'll be amazed what God will do if you just speak up, if you just engage. But we don't engage. We need to engage life. And stand on the rampart and watch and say, God, what do you want me to do today? It's powerful truths here. We said on New Year's Eve, and it came out of two or three ways that, and I put it in your notes, believe that 2025, do you think it could be? Would you think and ask God that would be? Do you think he might do above what you would think, or he might even do abundantly above all that you would think or ask? Or he might do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. I'm trying to get it down to the level we're living here and say, you need to engage. Step out. Be sensitive. Say, well, it may not work. It doesn't. If it doesn't work, who cares? I mean, in a way, I'm trying to say, it's not, say you tried to do something that God wasn't in. You think God's going to say, I don't like that person. They respond too quickly. They're thinking about me and what I might want them to do, and oh yeah, they stepped out there. You don't think he might even make that little wrong mistake the right way? That he'd work all things together for good? A false start might actually be the step to the better start. I mean, we don't know. I mean, we just need to get our minds renewed and think bigger than what you've ever thought before. And don't put limitations. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, I'm too old. If you're breathing, God's thinking about you and he has plans for you. He knows who you are. He knows your abilities. And he's thinking about how he can use you to build his kingdom. So, let's look at this. As a temple of God, your life has many rooms. So, we saw how David was giving Solomon the plans God had given him for the temple. And there were all kinds of rooms in this temple. And the rooms where people brought their sacrifices and they kept the sacrifices, those animals, till they were sacrificed. There was a room for that. There was an anteroom. There was rooms for this. And rooms where they stored the vessels. And there was all kinds of, and there's rooms where they met. There's rooms where the priests stayed. There was rooms where the Levites stayed. There's all kinds of rooms in the temple of every aspect of life. There was the inner sanctum, almost like in our life. There's the spiritual side of our life, where we meet God, where they went into the holiest of holies. But outside the holiest of holies was the holy place. And outside of that was the outer court. And outside of that, Gentiles could come in. And there was an interaction with the world. And so there was a natural temple set that engaged the community and society. Our temple, we engage. Spirit of God's within us. There's an inner sanctum within us. And then there's times when we do spiritual things and activities. And then there's things where we're just interacting with the world. There's rooms of our life that other members of the world can come into, and we entertain them in the rooms of our life. So in their temple, this temple that God is building, you have many, many rooms. And so you need to begin to focus on this and give yourself. Beth read it, said, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to give our bodies. I think it ended that verse by saying, so we need to give them our body. Now listen to what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Oh, man. It's like Paul understood this. He said, I beseech you, therefore. Oh, man, he said, I really want you to do this. I'm beseeching. It's like I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what he's done for us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't out of the way. This isn't fanaticism. Oh, you've gone off the deep end. Oh, yeah, it's okay for you to be a Christian, but this matter of going to church all the time and getting involved in that, and you do that during the week, and Lord said, this is just your reasonable service. If I gave my life for you and died for you and took your place, and you're giving your life to me, I, you know, presented as a living sacrifice to the Lord. This is just your reasonable service that we do this. And do not be conformed to this world. You can be distracted and conformed to the world. But you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to think differently. Your attitudes need to shift. Don't be conformed to this world and what the world wants and how what motivates the world. And you're caught up with this and you're pursuing that because everybody's doing this. And who's doing the work of God? Well, that's our work. What's the most important? The work of God. What's the most valuable? What's the most important? Well, the work of God. And so you need to have your mind renewed, your values renewed, that you might prove, in other words, actually live out, actually show that this is true, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He's got plans for you. He's got a will of God for you that he wants to perform in your life. And he says, I'm just beseeching you to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Let your minds be renewed. Think differently. Give yourself to this. And then you'll actually see in evidence that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, do you want to see it manifest in you? That other people look on and say, they see the will of God being done through your life. I tell you, when you do, it'll humble you. When you get back compliments from people you've helped and realize this is evidence that God is using you to do his work. Oh, never settle for the flimsy, temporal values of the world. And people are dedicated to them. I mean, take all these principles we're talking about and apply them to the world. Like I say, you can go to business seminars that talk about how to get a goal, write your goals and get focused on them, read them every day. And, you know, all of these things are good, but they're climbing a ladder of success that when they get to the top, they realize there's nothing here. They've been climbing a ladder that's leaning against the wrong wall, a wall that's leading to nothing. But what is of significance? What has eternal value? What at the end of time when you stand before God, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He's not going to say that to people that have the top score in a video game or have achieved all kinds of financial success in the world. It doesn't mean you part of God's will wouldn't be for you to excel in a video game, because he's going to use you and your talents wherever you are to benefit his kingdom. But your mind's renewed. I'm not doing this to do this. I'm doing this as a means to an end that's going to build the kingdom of God. That's going to benefit the kingdom, that at the end of time, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what did we do well? Well, whatever your gifts and talents lead you to. It might be different than the next person. But you've dedicated yourself to what you're doing, to the career you're in, to the vocation you're in. But you're not doing it to do it. You're doing it as a means. I've said many times, every one of us has a platform that we're to stand on to share the gospel, to share the life of Christ. There's something that you are doing that raises you just a little bit above other people. Your talents, abilities. Everybody's a 10 at something. And so you have it. You gotta focus on it and say, okay, now, how could I use that for someone else? How could I use this to benefit someone else? You're always thinking, how can this benefit someone else? How can this bring glory to God? How can this cause people to know Christ better? And so you're working and you're giving yourself to these things. And it might be natural things that you're giving, but you're doing it with a purpose and with a goal. So there's different rooms, but just as there was detailed plans for every room of the natural temple, I think God has detailed plans for you in the components of your life. Now let's just go through these quickly. Your life consists of, and here's the first one, your physical body. Your physical body. Your physical, tangible body. God's got plans for your physical body. When God's thinking about your physical body, what is he writing down as the ideal weight? Oh, you're getting just too close to home here. He has plans for your physical body. What you put in your physical body? Are you diluting your physical body? Are you hindering your physical body by what you eat or the habits that you have and the things that you're doing and lack of exercise and lack of discipline in your diet? I mean, I don't know, but I think God has plans. In fact, I know he has plans. If he had plans to say to Solomon, now the Lord said, in that room, it's to be this large, that long. You can read the whole thing there in Chronicles 28. And I want you to use this. And this is the percentage of gold I want you to use in that. You don't think he might have some detailed plans for the different aspects of your life? So the first is your physical. The second is your talents, abilities, and giftings. Have you developed them? Have you pursued what you're good at? When people say, you know, you're really good at that. Have you ever developed it? You ever stood on the rampart and asked God and say, God, how can I use that ability for the kingdom? How can I help someone else with this ability that I have? And then just start serving people, because the servant is the greatest. And you just start benefiting someone else with the talent, the gifting that you have. Here's the third, your spiritual. Your spiritual senses. The inner sanctum, where you meet with God. How are your spiritual eyes? How are your spiritual ears? Do you see God in things? Do you hear what God says? Say, Lord, I want you to sharpen my spiritual senses. I don't want to be oblivious. I want to hear and sense what you're saying, what you're leading. And you know what all you have to do? Pay attention. Just pay attention. Put your ear to it. Many times it's just in prayer as you go into some kind of activity. Say, God, just let me sense what you want me to say in this situation. What do you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to respond in this situation? Just open your eyes and open your spiritual ears. He'll speak to you. He's got plans for that. He's got ideas. He's got thoughts. There's so many that they're just spinning around. I always tell people, God can't get you out of his mind because there's so many possibilities of all your interactions. And all you got to do is just give heed to the scripture. Give heed to his voice as he speaks to us. Your relationships. Have you focused on relationships? Have you focused on your relationship with your spouse? Now, this harkens back to just a couple of weeks ago when we spoke on honoring, holding your spouse in high regard, that honor is one thing alone that will better your marriage. Just honoring, putting them first, valuing their opinion. I mean, it's not really rocket science. It's nothing really you don't know. It's just applying what you know. It's being laser focused on what you know. Not just sort of, it floats around in your head like a diffuse thought. No, no, I'm taking that thought of honor and I'm zeroing in like a laser that I'm going to be different when I speak to my spouse. They're going to recognize something's different. I'm going to value them more. Well, I can't do that. Listen, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. If you just set your heart to it and focus on it. So your relationship with your spouse, with your family, with the church, our main relationships were one body. 1 Corinthians 12, he's the head, we're the body, we're all members in particular. You need to really get focused on how do I fit in the body of the church? How do I bring my gifts and abilities to the church? Because this is one entity God is using us together. That's why we're meeting here on a Sunday morning, to come together, pray together, be instructed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And why we do different things, walk of lights and other things we're doing. And just ask yourself, how do I get involved? As simple as if we're under this category of marriage and relationships, you know, we got a half-day seminar planned in February. Well, mark it on your calendar. I'm going to be there. Or I'll see if I have time. I'll see if I'm not distracted by so many other things. You know, you got to have, without a divine vision, the people cast off restraint. Well, I don't have time for that. Well, what do you have time for? We all have 24 hours a day. No one has more time than someone else. It's just how have you filled your 24 hours? So when you say, I don't have time for that, you probably should say, I filled my time with things that I think are more important than that. Well, then you got to, well, is it more important? Well, no. I got distracted. I need to start focusing on this area of my life. God's got plans for that area of my life. And I want to hear what his plans are for that area of my life. Your finances, that's another whole area. As someone said, money isn't everything in life, but it sure runs a close second. And there's some truth in that. You know why? Because money is how we interact with this world. We work and get money, we spend money, and many of the components of our life, they're funded by money. But they can't be controlled by money because you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is trusting money as your source. So, I mean, there's so many things here, but have you ever got serious about that matter? That this floating idea out here, well, let's just pick one. Tithing floats around my head every now and then. Yeah, I'd like to. I wish I could afford to tithe. It just floats up there. Until you get serious and you sort of say, okay, is that in God's word? Is it in my life? If he's got plans for my finances, well, I'd like to, but you know what? God's going to mess me up. I won't be able to do what I want to do if I tithe. Ignoring completely the scripture says, if you put me first and trust me and test me in this, see if I don't open the windows of heaven to you, pour you out blessings that you can't even receive the blessings that's going to come upon your head. I ignored that verse. No. I need that money. Not realizing you're cutting yourself off from the blessings and the plans that God has for you. You know, that's just one of one, I use it because it's one of the ones that we all sort of agree with, but we don't do that much. Until you really get serious and laser in on it and say, you know what? The first 10% of everything I earn, I'm going to give to God. First 10%. I'm going to give it to God. Now, we're just giving an overview of all these things. Here's the next one. Your natural vocation, your work, what you're spending the majority of your time at. You have gifts, talents. You're working at a job. You have a career. You have a vocation. You're working at it. But you need to give it to God and say, God, okay, here, I'm spending a lot of time here, but I don't want to be like just the world. If I'm an accountant, there's lots of good sinners that are accountants. How can I be a Christian accountant that stands out and lets my light shine for God? And you could put any other word in there that you want in vocations. You just need to say, Lord, here's the area. This is the room of my life. It's a huge room of my life. A lot of my time's going into this. Lord, what are you saying? What's your plans for that? He might want you to increase. He might want to lift you up. He may want you to have more influence in that field of endeavor. So don't be surprised if you don't get increase and you don't get advancement. Because as you do things as unto the Lord, he's going to bless you for it. But you don't do it to get the blessing. It's just a byproduct that comes by, I want to serve God and live my life better for him. Here's the last one, your spiritual calling. Your spiritual calling. You have a natural vocation, but overriding all of these things is your spiritual calling. What are you designed to do? We try to help people find this when you go through the 401 class and we write a personal mission statement with each person. This is how God designed me, and this is how he wants me to be effective in the world. So we looked at your gifts and your talents and your passion and your experiences. We try to put it together and write it down so you can read it and say, here's my spiritual vocation. Now, I might use my spiritual vocation on this job, in that endeavor, in that community aspect, or I might use it over here, but it's who you are. And you've got a good feeling of what you're good at, what you like to do, and how I can use this for others. Your spiritual vocation is very, very important. As someone said, two most important dates in your life is the date you were born, and the second most important date is when you discover what you were born to do, what you were born for. So, yeah, there's a significance in your life. There's a purpose in your life. So many people live their life without purpose, without significance. But as Christians, we get to really understand it. Let's go quickly to the last point here. Fulfillment requires a deep resolve. Fulfillment requires a deep resolve. Isaiah 50, verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. You don't want to be ashamed in the judgment when you, all the things that you have done is put before the Lord, and it says there's a fire that comes and it burns up all the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and the only thing that's left is the gold, silver, and precious stones. All the things that we have done, all the things I have done, even in my vocation, mostly in the church. So it's not just that I'm working in the church. Everything I do in the church is going to go through a test. Was that wood, hay, and stubble? Or was that gold, silver, precious stone? We're all going to be judged. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to see everything you've ever done as a Christian. Did it have value or did it not have value? So we're standing there in this judgment. Will we be ashamed? Will we be embarrassed? I said, well, Lord, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did do this for you. And the Lord said, no, you didn't. You did that for yourself. Your motivation was wrong in that. That's burned up. I don't want to be ashamed. So he's saying here, set your face like a flint so you're not going to be embarrassed. You're not going to be ashamed. Now, Daniel did this as a young man taken into captivity into Babylon, foreign culture, very bright young man as they took the brightest and the smartest to Babylon to conform them to Babylonian culture. But it says in Daniel 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. We're in this world that's a Babylon all around us, and it'll try to conform you. This is the delicacies. Here's the things you should strive for. This is really tastes good. You need to try this delicacy. You need to try this wine. All these are, it's symbolic of the treasures of this world over the treasures of God. But it said, this young man, Daniel, he just purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. Yeah, I'm in another land. No one's going to know. My parents don't know. Everything, a whole new culture. Everybody's going this. No, I'm not. Purposing in my heart, I will not defile myself. And he turned out to be one of the greatest prophets ever, Daniel. We'd never have heard of Daniel if he hadn't purposed in his heart. But he purposed in his heart. And he fulfilled the plan that God had for him. Think about Paul in Acts 19:21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. I'm not going into the details of this, but there were times in Paul's life where he just purposed. And in this particular case, he purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem. You know, Agabus the prophet came and said to him, took the girdle from around his waist, bound Paul's legs with the belt, and said, the man that's being bound is going to be bound if he goes to Jerusalem. We would have said, oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. You know what Paul said? He said, bound? So I'm ready to give my life. He knew in his heart what God had wanted him to do. And even the prophet was right, though. When he got to Jerusalem, he was bound. But it wasn't, the prophecy wasn't to deter him from going to Jerusalem. It was just to prepare him so when these things were happening, that Paul could say, yep, I'm on the right course here. Said I was going to be bound. I'm here in Jerusalem. God's working out his plan and purpose. I don't know totally what it's going to be. God's at work. There's a part of the component that was prophesied to me, but it didn't deter him because he had purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. Finally, Jesus himself. Listen to what it says in Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he knows it's there. He's going to give his life. And he sent messages before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. It was as if when Jesus came into this town, they expected he was going to preach and he was going to teach and he was going to heal and he was going to do all these things. And he didn't do those things. Not at this particular time. Because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. And so my final thought to you this morning is, will you set your face, here's how I worded it, are you vision focused to reach your destination this year? Your spiritual destination. God's plans and purposes for your life. Can you be vision focused? Am I going to be distracted? Not going to be pulled off? I'm made for a purpose. God's got plans for my life. I'm going to know what His plans are. I'm going to look at the different rooms of my life. I'm going to look and go into each room, and how does He want me to decorate this room? How does He want to change it here? What's in this room that shouldn't be in this room? All the rooms of your life. Can you be focused this year? Can you set your face like a flint? I'm going to do God's will. I want His purpose. I got to keep reminding myself. I'm distracted to look over here, and I want to look there, and I want to look over here. No, I'm going to set my face like a flint towards the goal. I think if we do, we're going to be amazed at the end of this year where God has taken us. Shall we stand together? If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to our church this morning. So, Lord, we want to offer ourselves the best that we know how as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we could prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I pray this for myself, my family, everyone that's here today, for our church collectively. May we seek You with all of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name.